Our reading this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, at verse 28, and it's on page 1054. Luke, chapter 19, at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you even had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Amen, and may God bless us as we look into these words this morning. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is a day when we have to stop and think again, just who is Jesus? It's very important if we're going to believe Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, that we know who he is, what he came to do, what kind of person he is. The problem in Jesus' day, and the problem for many people today, is they have different expectations as to who Jesus really is. And we need to make sure our expectations are his expectations. Our understanding of who Jesus is Jesus' own understanding of who Jesus is. It's very clear that because for centuries there had been the prophecies of a Messiah coming, a Christ, a leader, a king of some kind or another, that the people had a whole group of expectations in their minds as to who this Jesus was going to be. Sadly, they thought he was going to be a political ruler who would drive the Romans finally once and for all out of Judea. But Palm Sunday deals with that. Palm Sunday wrecks that whole notion. Palm Sunday is there to show us who Jesus thinks Jesus is. And it's with that in mind that we turn our minds this morning to this particular story. Who then is Jesus? Jesus is a king who accepts help. Maybe that's the first thing that we need to grasp as we turn our minds to this morning. We don't normally think of kings as being like that. Kings are people of power. Kings are people who order things. Kings are people who do what they want. Kings are people who are in control and so on. But Jesus wants to show a different side to his kingship. And so he wants to show us this morning that he is a king who accepts King who wants the help of his people. King who wants to share responsibility with his people. A king who wants to give his people things to do in his service. He is a king who accepts the help of his people. Somebody said, I used to ask God if he would come and help me. Then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended up by asking God to do his work through me. Jesus said, someone, a king, who accepts help. Someone who, in this particular story, needed his disciples. That's the first thing that we're told in the story. Jesus called a couple of his disciples. We don't know which two he particularly chose. It's not that important which two. But he chose two to go and do a wee job for him. Now, he could easily have done this job perfectly easily for himself, couldn't he? He could have gone into the village and he could have got the colt all for himself. He chose not to do that. He chose to give the responsibility, to give the job to two of his disciples. They were to go off into the village and to fetch a colt, a donkey, for him. Isn't that amazing? That this is the King of Kings. This is God himself. And he says to two disciples, you go and do a wee job for me. I've got a responsibility that I want to share with you. And maybe it was one of these things that Jesus does from time to time. He gives folks a wee job because he's going to give them a big job later on. And if you do the wee job well, you get a bigger job to do. That's the reward. Sometimes for doing things for Jesus, you get bigger responsibilities, don't you? And there he was, given these two disciples this wee job to do for him. It's always at the heart of Jesus to use his people. We become his hands, his feet, as somebody said, in this world. We become the people who do the things that Jesus wants us to do. Now, there's a couple of wee points we need to notice that, because it's a wee bit scary when God comes along and asks us to do things, especially if they're things we've never done before. It's a wee bit scary sometimes when God comes to us in that kind of way. So there's a couple of things we need to notice here. First of all, when God gave this wee job, this wee responsibility to these two disciples, we discover that Jesus knew all about it anyway. He knew there was going to be a donkey in the village. He knew the owners were going to give him that donkey. He knew in advance everything about it. He wasn't asking them to do something that was totally unknown out with his knowledge. He knew exactly what the situation was. And there's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? If God gives you a wee job, to know that God actually knows all that's going to happen. He knows the whole situation. He's in control of the whole situation. So you needn't worry too much about that if you know that. I found that very much in our experience in Korea, especially when we were finishing our language study in Seoul and were being designated to the big city of Busan away in the south, and we were going to have to go down there and start a ministry, not knowing anybody, not knowing anything. And we were worried, how on earth do you do that? How on earth do you start a ministry in a city of 4 million people? You know, how do you do that? And yet, as soon as we got there, we discovered God had already got things organized. People found us. People came to us. People asked us to do things. We didn't need to look for it. They came to us, knocking on our door as soon as we got there, because God knows. He doesn't ask you to do something and leave you to it. He knows. And that's what happens here. Jesus knew the donkey was going to be there and that the owners would give him. He also, you'll notice, the second thing that's comforting here is when he tells them to go and do this, he gives them everything they need to do it. He prepares them in advance. He tells them what they've to say. He tells them what will happen. Suppose the owner's a bit stroppy and no going to give you it. Well, this is what you've to say. He puts the very words in their mouths before they get there. So comforting to know when God gives us a job to do, that he'll be there giving us all the necessary things. Jesus warned his disciples, didn't he? When the days of persecution comes, don't you worry what you're going to say. I'll put the words in your mouth when the time comes. Whenever God gives you a job, gives you a responsibility, it'll be there to give you exactly what he needs. Here is the king who accepts help from his people. And in this initial instance, is the king who accepts help from his disciples. Spurgeon said, "Speak to God of your inhibitions, self-centered concerns and fears, and he will replace them with purpose and power." Jesus said, who needs his disciples? But there's one other thing that Jesus needed, one other thing that he had to accept help from. And we discover in the story, of course, that Jesus needed a donkey, didn't he? A donkey. How encouraging is this? That Jesus needed a donkey, that Jesus was going to use a donkey, that Jesus accepted help from a donkey. Now, of course, a donkey was very important. Because when Jesus chose to ride on a donkey, he was conveying a very strong message as to what kind of king he was going to be. If he was going to be a king of political power, a king who wanted to convey his strength, he wouldn't have ridden on a donkey. He would have ridden on a beautiful white stallion or something big and strong like that to convey what kind of king he would be. But in choosing to ride a donkey, he was, of course, conveying that he was a king who came in humility and a king who came to convey peace. The donkey had to be unridden. It tells us, I don't know if it told us in this version, in one of the versions it tells us it had to be unridden because this was a holy thing. This was a fresh thing that Jesus was doing and that element had to be there. But the main point here is that twice in the course of this wee story, we were told Jesus needed the donkey. That's what the disciples were to say if they were challenged about it. Jesus needs it. When he told them to go and get it, he said, I need it. Jesus needed this donkey. Now, you see, that's an important challenge for us because there will be times in our lives as we seek to serve Jesus when Jesus will be saying, I need your time. I need an hour a week, please, to do this job. Or, you know, you're very good at baking scones. I need that. Will you do that for me? Or some other gift or other. I need you to be praying. I need you to be involved in that work. By praying, will you do that for me? I need it. We've got a project and it costs money. I need money. Need your money. Maybe that's sometimes what he says to us. I need your house. I need your door open. I need. You see, from time to time, Jesus will come to us and say, I need something. In this case, it was a donkey that he needed. It's a wee story about a tap, a water tap, that was looking very down in the dumps. Because nobody had used it. Nobody had turned it on to get a wee drink. Nobody had turned on to wash its hands. And it couldn't turn on itself. But it had forgotten one thing, that one of the main things about that tap was it was there. It was available for when somebody needed it. And sometimes that's what God is asking us, just to be there. Just to be available for that moment when God needs whatever aspect of it it is. Now, there's one other wee thing we have to remind ourselves of with this particular point. Here it says, Jesus needs a donkey. Now, there are some folks that think, Jesus could never use me. I'm no use at anything. I'm pathetic. I'm just absolutely hopeless. Well, great. Jesus needs donkeys from time to time, doesn't he? Jesus can use donkeys from time to time. I love the story of Jonah and the whale. And at the end of the story, God uses a worm, doesn't he, to eat the plant and gobble it up. And that wee worm had its moment in the plan of God. So here's a donkey that has his moment in the plan of God. None of us can be outside the plan of God always. God can use us, however weak, hopeless, pathetic we might be. So here is Jesus, a king who accepts help from his disciples and from a donkey. How encouraging that must be for us this morning. Second major thing we learn about Jesus' kingship this morning is that Jesus is a king who brings peace. The very fact that he was riding on that donkey conveyed this fundamental truth. And it's probably the truth from this particular story this morning, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he had peace in mind. He came to bring peace. Jesus brings peace. He brings peace between men and God. He brings peace between sinners and a holy God. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace is what we're thinking at the moment. He is not bent on war. He is not bent on judgment. He's not demonstrating victory at this point. He's simply conveying a message that he wants men and women to know what it is to have peace with God. Now, this goes against everything they were expecting, everything they were hoping for, everything they were believing Jesus would done. You mean he's not going to drive out the Romans? No, I'm not going to drive out the Romans. But I'm going to bring you peace with God. I'm going to make it possible for you to be right with God. I'm going to make it possible for you to come into the presence of a holy God. I'm going to give you peace with God. Jesus is a king who brings peace. Nicholas Ridley, who was going to be burned at the stake for his faith in 1555, had a visit from his brother the day before that was due. And his brother said, I'll stay with you tonight. I'll be with you throughout the night. And Nicholas Ridley said, oh, I don't, that's fine. I'll be fine. I'm going to sleep. Because he was so at peace with God, even in the face of the fire, he could sleep. Jesus, the King, who brings peace to us. As Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people began to sing his praises, we discover that Jesus is a king who comes in the name of God and in God's time. He came, of course, in fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Zechariah. It was prophesied that one day Jesus would come and he would come riding on a donkey. And the people pick up that prophecy and use it to sing his praises. They understand at this moment, however briefly, that he is coming in the name of God and coming in God's time. Now, the Pharisees try to deal with that, don't they? They try and put a stop to it. They don't want all this praising thing going on. They try to, but Jesus won't stop it. Jesus says, no, even if I tell them to stop singing the praises today, the stones will start singing. Because this is what God wants. This is God's plan. This is what's been prophesied. Nothing can stop God's name being praised today as I ride into Jerusalem. And so Jesus puts a stop to the Pharisees, shuts their mouths, because Jesus' praise was unstoppable at this point. It comes in fulfillment of God's will. In God's time, it comes to lift up the name of God. And so he comes riding on his donkey. And because he refuses to stop that praise, we discover that Jesus surely deserves all the praise he gets that particular day. It's interesting that the people didn't just praise him with their out mouths, did they? They praised him with their palm branches, they praised him with the cloaks they threw on the floor, they praised him in different ways. And it's not just enough to be praising God sometimes with our mouths. Very popular in some churches these days to stick your hands in the air. There's even churches where it's okay to have a wee dance and where they run around with flags, waving them all over the place. It's maybe not our tradition, it's maybe not our comfort zone, but they praised God in different ways that day, didn't they? Not just with their mouths, but in different ways, because Jesus deserves every bit of praise that we can possibly give him. So it's a challenge to us about how enthusiastic we are in our praising of God. Jesus is a king who deserves all our praise. But the story this morning doesn't end there. There's a third thing we discover about the kingship of Jesus. Because the story ends by telling us that Jesus is a king who weeps over the lost. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, we're told. Jesus is a king who weeps. Now that, again, this is a contradiction to what you would normally expect of a king. A king showing emotion of this kind of way. A king showing care and concern for his people. And so at this last moment, all the joy and triumph of what's been happening is suddenly shattered as Jesus looks over Jerusalem and begins to weep. There are two reasons he weeps as he looks over Jerusalem. The first is that Jesus weeps because the people he knows are ultimately going to reject him. And they're going to reject this peace that he has come to offer them. At the moment, they're shouting and screaming and happy and rejoicing. But in another couple of days, their voices are going to be shouting for something very different. They're going to be shouting, crucify him. They're going to be shouting, get rid of him. They're going to be saying, we don't want him. They're going to be shouting rejection of what Jesus had come to do. And Jesus knows that. He knows the opposition that he experiences that day with the Pharisees is going to escalate until it brings about his crucifixion. And Jesus knows that if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And in these words, there's that terrible warning that there comes a point if you say no to God, if you reject Jesus, he confirms that rejection. If you're going to say no to my peace, then you won't have peace. He will confirm you in your rejection. That's one of the most terrifying things we can ever say from the Bible. When that moment comes, when God says, if that's what you want, that's what you will get. Someone said, if you want your own way, God will let you have it. When the enjoyment of one's own experience, hell is the enjoyment of one's own experience forever. And so the warning here, and the thing that breaks Jesus' heart, is he knows that many of these people are in the end going to reject him and reject his offer of peace with God and going to be confirmed in an eternity of no peace with God. And so he weeps. How often must Jesus still be weeping at the thousands and millions who still say no to Jesus and reject him, who say, I don't want that. I don't want Jesus. I don't want his peace in my life. So Jesus is a king who weeps because they do not want his peace that he offers. But he also weeps because judgment is imminent. And he warns them here in these closing verses of a judgment that's going to come very quickly upon Jerusalem. In AD 70, judgment came on Jerusalem, and it's that particular event that Jesus here predicts when he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus weeps because he knows judgment will come, in this instance, very soon, on Jerusalem. But of course, he weeps also for the ultimate judgment that will come on everyone who rejects him and rejects Jesus and rejects his peace. It breaks his heart that there will be those who will face judgment without him, without his help. They will face judgment because they do not recognize that God has come to them. Many times has God come knocking on the door of lives, our own lives, other people's lives. Perhaps many of us here this morning, we've opened our hearts to that knocking. But many have still kept the door closed, kept Jesus out. Keep Jesus out of your life. And all you can expect in the end is judgment. And so we have a king this morning who weeps over all those who will reject him. A king then who accepts help from his people. A king who brings the offer of peace with God if we open our hearts to him. But a king whose heart breaks over those who reject him. So may it be that we are people this morning who don't reject, but accept him and open our hearts to him and make ourselves willing to be his servants, to be those whom he accepts help from in the work of the kingdom. Amen.